On Monday mornings, during our 9:30 parish prayers, which I can highly recommend to you if you can make it, we usually reflect on the Mondays on the passage that will be preached the following Sunday. And last Monday we read Jeremiah chapter 20, which was what we've just heard now. And after our reading, we usually reflect, and someone said, "What a gloomy, difficult, and depressing chapter. All that those roller coaster emotions and that talk of judgment." And of course, she was absolutely right. But someone else remarked that Jeremiah is also a prime example of a servant who remains faithful to God, even in the face of rejection and persecution. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet, and with good reason. In our culture, we think that strong men, and strong women for that matter, should not cry. Tears are very often regarded as a sign of weakness, an inability to cope. But usually, that's not the case at all. Some of life's deepest feelings and emotions can only be expressed through tears. Jeremiah's name has always been synonymous with complaining, with weeping, and in this morning's reading we see him one moment lamenting the sins of his own people, and the next complaining about God's apparent unwillingness to act, and even saying that God deceived him. And then again in the next second reaffirming his faith in God, and then he ends by cursing his own birth. To give us a better understanding of Jeremiah chapter 20, I would like to share some thoughts with you on, first of all, God's plan, secondly, God's prophet, and thirdly, our response to both the plan and the prophet. At the heart of Jeremiah, indeed at the heart of the whole Bible, is God's love for the world. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Our God has a plan. It's a blueprint for his creation. And he has an individual plan for each of us within that greater plan. Jesus, the living Word of God, expressed God's purpose by saying, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Don't you love that word abundant? It means an existence overflowing with meaning and fruitfulness, a full life. It's a fullness that comes from living in friendship with God. It's a fullness that comes from knowing God's plan as revealed to us in the Bible and by the Holy Spirit. It's the fruitfulness that comes from walking in the ways of God. Jeremiah, speaking the words of God in chapter 6, much earlier than the one we read today, says, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, and ask where the good way is, and then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, 'We will not listen.'" And that's the problem. Through the centuries, men and women have not listened. They're turning their backs on God's ways. They decided to go their own way. Instead of choosing to live God-centered and God-directed lives, they chose to live self-centered and self-directed lives. Scripture calls that rebellion. And instead of worshiping the one true God, they created gods of their own. Scripture calls that idolatry. And instead of following God's will as embodied in the Ten Commandments, they made up their own rules. Scripture calls that sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Persistent sin makes a mockery of God, and the Bible tells us that the God will not be mocked. He is a God of love, but he is also a God of justice. And throughout the Old and the New Testament, we read not only of God's love, but also of a judgment that will determine each of our eternal destinies. However, God's justice is tempered by mercy, and he did not simply abandon us to our sins. God desires all men and women to be saved, and in every generation, he provides a rescue plan to drag us out of that mire of rebellion and idolatry and sin. First, he sent his servants, his prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jonah, Hosea, and others. And finally, at the appointed time, he sent his only son to reconcile mankind to himself. The principal message of the prophets is that God's people must give up their wrongdoing and their idolatry and turn back to God, or suffer dire consequences. He gives them a time to change their ways. God grants a season to each of us for repentance. And if we do not use the God-given opportunity, that God-given window of opportunity, then our sin will bring about our destruction. This was true in Jeremiah's time, and it's true today. And to remind us of this, St. John's bulletin this year, every week, carries the quotation from Isaiah 55:6: "Seek the Lord while he may be found." The word "while" is very important. And what was God's plan for Jeremiah? Well, God had a great plan for Jeremiah. He gave him a very long ministry. Jeremiah prophesied to God's people for 42 years, but he first heard God's call when he was just a youngster, probably in his late teens. Proof that God calls men, women, boys and girls to be his instruments, and he can call us at any age. And don't think that you have to be an extrovert, cheerful person in order to be used by God. Jeremiah was definitely downbeat. Reading his book reminded me of a definition I once heard of a pessimist. A pessimist is an informed optimist. And Jeremiah was certainly informed about the state of God's people. He had plenty to be pessimistic about. He was the main prophet of Judah during the dark days that led up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the capture of God's people by the Babylonians. He shone the light of God's word into the darkness of Judah's sin. He was a weeping prophet to a wayward people. He mourned because he could see what was going to happen to them, and indeed to him too. So who can be God's prophet? Well, you only have to read the Bible to understand that God can and does use anyone who's ready to be used to carry out his purpose in the world. That includes the mad, the bad, the young, the old, the able-bodied, the disabled, the rich, the poor, the joyful, and the depressed. I can't tell you whether by today's measures Jeremiah would have been classified as clinically depressed, but what I can tell you is that Jeremiah is an outstanding example of total vulnerability and honesty before God. Jeremiah was a prophet who did not fit his times. His very name means "the Lord throws." It conveys a message that Jeremiah was, as it were, hurled into a hostile environment. The weeping prophet came from a suburb of Jerusalem called Anatot. I imagine it like Blackheath, a sort of nice, quiet sort of place, good for raising a family, far from the commotion and the corruption of Jerusalem. But God didn't want Jeremiah in the suburbs. He called him to prophesy to the citizens of a city that was full of corruption, full of false worship. The role of a prophet is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. The trouble is that the comfortable don't like being afflicted. And in our reading, we learn that it's the leader of the religious establishment, the priest Pashtor, who had Jeremiah beaten and put into the stocks and publicly humiliated outside the entrance to the temple. So what is it then that kept Jeremiah going through all that? It was nothing less than the assurance that God's blessing was upon him and that God would hold him securely in place like an anchor that would steady him when the storms raged all around him. Listen to the word that the Lord that came to Jeremiah at the beginning of his ministry when he was still a boy. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. That's from Jeremiah 15. Not bad when it comes to discovering one's vocation in life. I think you'd agree with that. So God threw this man into Jerusalem, and to really appreciate, we need to understand how daunting an assignment Jeremiah was given. Jeremiah was called to be God's messenger in one of the toughest times, as we've already said, in Hebrew history. Equipped with the word of God as his only instrument of warfare, Jeremiah stood as God's mouthpiece in a time when people wanted him simply to shut up. And through his tears, Jeremiah proclaimed the judgment of God, and with a broken heart, leveled warning after warning against a deaf and hard-hearted nation. Yet his message is not all gloom and despair, for he sees beyond judgment to restoration and renewal. And if you cast your eye ahead to chapters 30 to 33, you will find some magnificent promises of restoration for God's people. Jeremiah told the people that the sound of wedding bells would cease. Delight, fun, romance would be nothing but a distant memory when God's judgment came upon the nation. And that was the sobering message Jeremiah was called to bring to Judah. If you've ever wondered whether God's servants struggle with broken hearts and feelings of depression, you need look no further than Jeremiah. He lived in a state of sadness. He was lonely. He was utterly disappointed. However, even in this bitterness of soul, he remained faithful to proclaim the message that God called him to proclaim. His is a calling marked by suffering. In effect, God said to Jeremiah, "You're not going to have a delightful and prosperous ministry. You'd better prepare yourself, Jeremiah, because when the people hear what you have to tell them, they're going to reject it. And they're going to reject you, continually despising you and your words. But I'll be with you, Jeremiah." I think it's fair to say that most of us want to be happy in our calling. We want to be liked. We want to make other people happy. We want to have others say good things about us. But that's not always the experience of God's servants. Like Jeremiah, God may call you to minister where you will be rejected and persecuted and reviled. And there may be times when, like Jeremiah, you will wonder whether you are really in tune with God. For 42 years, Jeremiah stood alone in the nation of Judah, preaching, warning, pleading, trying to make the nation wake up to the reality that judgment would come. And he must have felt at times that he was beating his head against the proverbial brick wall, because nothing happened. No one listened to him. And when doom finally fell, Jeremiah saw the very thing that he had hoped he'd never see, the destruction of the holy city, of his home, of the city of Jerusalem. He lived to see his prediction come true. There are three things that I think we should know about Jeremiah's life and personality, which will encourage those of us who are struggling with the challenge of trying to survive as Christians in hard times. First, as we've already said, he was sad and lonely. He was almost inconsolably sad. He hardly had any friends. In fact, if you read the narrative, only a man called Ahikam and Ahikam's son Gedaliah and another man called Ebed-Melech would qualify as his friends. He had three friends, for goodness sake. And then look at chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, where God tells Jeremiah that he would spend his entire life without a wife and children, a tragedy for a Middle Eastern man. Yet this would be a physical sign to the nation that the nation would not survive into the next generation. And he must have felt so rejected, so alone, so consumed by the weight of his burden. When push came to shove, when he felt he was really up against the wall, Jeremiah cried out in chapter 9, verse 1, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." Jeremiah's tears did not flow out of self-pity, but from a deep, deep compassion for the lost. Doesn't it remind you of that passage in Luke 19 where Jesus, approaching Jerusalem several hundred years later, saw the same city and wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children, within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found." Thinking about this, I was convicted about my own lack of compassion for the lost. You know, I believe that we really do need to ask the Father to give us his compassion, the compassion of Jeremiah, indeed the compassion of Jesus, so that we too may feel like weeping over our own generation, over our own nation, which, having turned away from God and lost its moral and spiritual direction, is now in very grave danger. So first of all, Jeremiah was sad and lonely. Secondly, Jeremiah was introspective and underappreciated. We've already seen how he was beaten and thrown into prison simply because he was doing the job that God called him to do. It was at this point that Jeremiah reached rock bottom and cried to God, the passage we read, "Cursed be the day I was born." But even though Jeremiah despaired, he could not abandon his calling. Why? Because God was with him. And because the Bible tells us that God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Third and lastly, Jeremiah remained faithful and determined. Look again at chapter 20, verse 9. "But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire in my bones. When I hold it in, it starts to boil within me. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Wow. This man, who so often complained bitterly about the role that God had given him, said, "Just when I think that I can stand no more, God's word is like a fire in my bones. When I hold it in, it starts to boil within me. It explodes onto a world that desperately needs to hear it, even though it doesn't listen." Do you see the depths of Jeremiah's true character and the true depth of his calling? Fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And today we would say that it was the work of the Holy Spirit at work in and through Jeremiah that kept him going. When the Spirit of God comes, it falls upon a man or a woman, well, you just can't help prophesying. Into a corrupt culture, God threw this fragile and fallible man. Jeremiah was a sensitive man, given to tears, given to disillusion, but God wanted him to know that he was his man. Jeremiah was just what God created him to be. Notice that God looked after his weeping prophet and encouraged him. Jeremiah may have been the weeping prophet, but whenever Jeremiah wept before God, God listened. It has so often been said that many of the actions and attitudes of Jeremiah are similar to those of Jesus. And there is no doubt that Jeremiah had many of the characteristics of Jesus. In fact, theologians would say that he was a type for Jesus. What is Jeremiah's message? Well, it has three parts. Very simple. He preaches against sin. He announces God's imminent judgment. And he promises restoration after the punishment. So what can we learn from Jeremiah? Well, the people of Judah had once been God-fearing, God-centered people. Over time, their priorities changed from seeking God first to seeking other things first. They turned their backs on God's commandments. They no longer worshipped God, they worshipped other things, idolatry. Jeremiah, like the prophets before him and after him, reminds the people that sin makes a mockery of God and God's law and God himself, as we have already said, will not be mocked. The people have time to repent, but time is running out. Indeed, God promises through Jeremiah that great rewards would follow if only they got rid of their idols, if only they returned to him and repented now. But as we have seen, the people paid no attention. Then God tells them through Jeremiah that disaster will strike and will come upon them very swiftly. All they prize most, their homes, their possessions, even their temple, even their children, will be taken away from them. However, these people hear only God's promises. They believe in a good and gracious God. They can't believe that God would punish his chosen people like that, who would destroy his temple. And Jeremiah explodes that false notion and tells them that their temple and all their religious worship and rituals have become hypocritical and worthless. They've turned against God's law in spite of everything that God has done for them. Therefore, their condemnation is deserved. Their response, of course, is to try to kill Jeremiah. A people in denial will often turn against those who try to save them. One of the hardest ministries is that of prophecy, holding a mirror up to society, a society that does not want to see what's going on. Those of us who have been around for decades, I won't say generations, Freudian slip, those of us who have been around for a while have seen violent opposition to those who, for instance, would have us stop smoking. I remember myself writing a very eloquent defense for smoking in the late 50s when I was a lad. And one of my arguments was, what would people do with their hands if they couldn't light up? You know, we've seen violent opposition to people who would have us ban nuclear weapons. We've seen violent opposition to those who opposed apartheid. Many were shocked when the modern-day prophetic voice of Reverend Dr. Clifford Hill, addressing a gathering of nobles and bishops and church leaders, predicted that the Church of England was betraying its divine calling. And he tore, in that famous meeting, tore his clerical collar off, saying that he would not wear it again until the church repented of its wrongdoing. Needless to say, he was pilloried and ridiculed for his efforts and disappeared completely from the public scene. Another respected Christian author, David Pawson, has been predicting for some years now that Islam would become the dominant religion of Britain within most of our lifetimes. And he too is called a prophet of doom, and he no longer commands respect in many church circles. Certain leading economists and financiers have for several years, been predicting a worldwide economic meltdown if lenders went on encouraging people to take out more and more loans that they might never be able to repay. And they too were reviled. What then should our response be to prophecy from within the church and outside the church? There are three things that we need to know and one thing that we need to do. First of all, we need to know that God loves us and has a plan for us. Secondly, in every generation, his prophets remind us that mankind is separated from God by sin. It's also called wrongdoing. And all who persistently fail to confront their wrongdoing are destined for disaster. Thirdly, in previous times, God sent his prophets, but at the appointed time, he sent his only son. And Jesus is the only provision to deal with the sin of mankind. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." Fourthly, something to do. Each of us must individually receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this involves turning from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. It's called repentance. And trusting Jesus to come into our lives, to forgive our sins, and to make us what he wants us to be. And this is not an intellectual ascent. This requires an act of the will and a change of direction in our lives. We live in a fallen and damaged world. Yet God created each of us to know, love, and serve him, and to work for the unfolding of his plan for creation. Today, if we hear his voice, let's not turn a deaf ear. If we commit or recommit ourselves today, we can trust that God's word, God's prophets, and God's Holy Spirit at work in us will give us the strength and show us the way.